This is always a special joy for us to come back. It is sort of a home week for us. It's always a nostalgic time for me. I think it's because it's around Thanksgiving, and we're sort of thinking back over the year and remembering God's goodness. I remember as we walked into the hotel last year about this time, maybe a week earlier, I can't remember, we just got word from our son Bob, who's pastor of a little church over in Pawleys Island, South Carolina, that their house had been gutted by fire. And their four little children, 5 years and under, and his wife, Lydia, had watched it burn. That was a very traumatic trial time for them and for us. But you know, God was so good. We thank you for your prayers, your help, and your compassion to that family. And God was so good in the generosity of friends and the generosity of the insurance company and giving them a house far better 4 months later than they ever had before. And God has been so faithful in so many ways. The scripture that has been brought to my attention this afternoon as I've been thinking about God's goodness is what Cliff really prayed. God's compassion never ends. It never fails. It is only the Lord's mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. Great is His faithfulness. His loving kindness begins afresh each day. My soul claims the Lord as my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for Him, to those who seek for Him. It is good both to hope and to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. That just seems like the keystone, this key word of our lives this past year. As God has seen us through some valleys, He's seen us through some heartache and trials. And I came across a poem, a prayer really, that our oldest daughter Bonnie had written when she was going through some deep trials. And it reminded me how faithful God had been to us in these times. Thank you, Father, for these tears that have carried me to the depth of your love. How could I have known your fullness without the emptiness, your acceptance without the rejection, your forgiveness without my failure, our togetherness without that dreadful loneliness? You have brought me to Gethsemane, and oh, the joy of finding you there already. And God has been there at each trial, at each disappointment, at each pain. And I'm thankful that I can stand here as a witness that He does meet every need that we have, and His grace is sufficient for every need that we face. The extent of our need doesn't matter to God, only that His principle is always the same, that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I heard about a little boy who really believed that promise, and he wrote a letter to God, and he just addressed it to God and sent it to the post office, and the post office officials opened it and read it, and it said, "Dear God, my daddy has died and my mommy is sick and we have all these bills. Would you please send us $500? We need help so bad." And he signed his name. Well, the post office men, they just really, their heart went out to the little boy, and they did some investigating and really found out the family was in need, and they decided to take up a little collection and send to the little boy, and they sent $300. And he wrote back and he said, "Dear God, thank you for the money. Next time when you send us money, though, would you please bring it to our house, because when you send it through the post office, they deduct $200. Well, I don't know what your need is here tonight, but I know that we have a great God who can supply every need that you have. He wants to do so, and I pray that through His Holy Spirit tonight, He will minister to your heart. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you, honey. Here are the verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Two words I want you to see in three places. Here's the first one. Lay aside. Lay aside. The second one is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have there, in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. There's the second place it's found. The first one, Hebrews 12, 1, lay aside every weight. Here it is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, lay hold on eternal life. And the third one is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Let's begin with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay aside every weight. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now let me illustrate them and talk just a word about them briefly. Lay aside every weight. We are excited about the race yet to be run. Sometimes when you have an opportunity to come back and you report and you thank people for their love and prayers, we have a sort of a backward glance, and we do look back with praise and thanksgiving. And we want you to look forward to next week, when December 5, 6, and 7, we will be on television coast to coast with a Rochester, New York crusade. And we reflect on these past weeks of blessing in crusade ministry, and our hearts are overflowing. And you'll be able, I believe, to share something of the inspiration and the joy and the blessing of God as you watch that December telecast series from Rochester, New York. There is a moving of God's Spirit across that state of New York, and it's exciting. Between 8 and 9% of the audience responded to the invitation. It was marvelous. People were hungry to hear. They came. They sat in that beautiful silver stadium, and they responded to the invitation. And we'll have three of those services on television next week. Plan a little television party in your home. Invite your friends and neighbors in. You can begin to do that last verse, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, in a very specific way as you do. Then we were in Hamilton, Ontario, just a few days ago. And God blessed in that city in a marvelous way. And as we reflect on the Crusades, we are more convinced than ever that the people are hungry to hear, that they're eager to hear, and that they're ready to respond. And we're looking forward with joy to the year ahead. Our next crusade is in Syracuse, New York in April. Then we go to England, London, England for Mission 89, for meetings in Earl's Court for 6 days, and in the Crystal Palace and in West Hampstead Stadium for three venues in London. And these meetings will be shared by satellite to nearly 300 locations all across the British Isles, where they'll carry the service direct and live, and we'll be able to talk to them. And they'll sit and watch on the big screens, and invitations will be given. That's in June. Then in July, Mr. Graham will be going to Budapest, Hungary, and we'll have two crusade meetings. They want a regular, full-fledged crusade service in an outdoor sports stadium, the first time in history that's ever taken place. And we'll be there to join with him in sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ with those dear people. And then in September in Little Rock, Arkansas, And this gives you a little idea of the crusade activity this coming week, but this coming year. But what is encouraging to me is the fact that the words of our Lord and the commission to go, the harvest fields are ripe, is still just as vital and fresh and real to us now as it's ever been before. We have to kind of encourage Mr. Graham and Bev Shea and all of us as the years roll by to keep going. He's excited about keeping going, but he kind of thinks that maybe being 70 years of age is a little long. You ought to be able to slow down a little bit, and we're trying to do that. But I remind him that Bev Shea will be 80 in February 1st, and he's singing stronger than ever. And the Lord willing, we're going to be here next November 19th in a concert in the new auditorium with Bev Shea and Kurt Kaiser. And we're going to have a good sing fest with all the choirs and all the other good things. But we are excited. But in order to run the race ahead of us, we must do these three things. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I like the way the NIV puts it. Throw off everything that would hinder us. Lay aside. I was told, I'm not a track runner, but I was told that they have a shoe now that only weighs 2 ounces for the runners to run in the track, in the field, in the 100-yard dash, in those races. Years ago, it weighed 6 ounces. They're learning through the new fabrics and the new ways of constructing this kind of equipment to lay aside the weight and the encumbering burdens that would bind them so that they can improve their efficiency and their proficiency. We need to do that in our Christian life, do we not? And if you're writing down references, just write down Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I won't take time to read them, but I hope that you will, because there we're reminded of several things that we're supposed to put off. Laying aside malice and anger and bittering and bitter strife and disagreements and little things that so often we sort of let be at home and let sort of settle down in our lives. We're to lay those aside. It even gets more specific about 2 verses up ahead, where we are to really do some things about the things in our life that encroach upon us, that would hinder the grace of God at work in our life and making us efficient and effective witnesses and participators in this great race. I love the living in that Hebrews 12:1, because it says that each of us may run the particular race set before us. You know, I'm glad that God's got a particular race for me to run this year. I don't have to run Billy Graham's race. He's got his own to run. I don't have to run anyone else's race. I have to run the race that God has marked out for me. And the same is true with you, my dear friend. Whoever you are, however young or however old you are, God has a particular race for you to run. Let us lay aside those things that would hinder us in our running. The living also talks about the sins that wind themselves tightly around our feet and trip us up, and oh, how they do. But we have that next phrase, lay hold on eternal life. And that speaks to me of guarding that witness and that wonderful work of the Spirit of God in our life. We've professed it before many witnesses, Paul goes on to say, Timothy. You've had a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold on it. Hold on to it tightly. Grip it firmly. Guard well. I don't believe the connotation there is hold it lest we're going to lose it. That's not it at all. It's holding it correctly so that we do not run in vain, so we don't besmirch the testimony of our Lord. We were reminded of that in the Olympics, weren't we? I watched as millions watched our 400-meter relay team. And they ran magnificently. But you know what they did not do correctly? They did not hold the baton and pass it correctly to one another. They didn't guard that most specific thing that was the most important and caused them to lose that race. They wanted to win, and they ran well, but they didn't guard that simple little stick called the baton. They carelessly handed it. They didn't mean to do it intentionally. No, of course not. But it was interesting to hear the commentators who said, maybe they didn't give as much discipline training to passing the baton as they should. Well, now that's true in a corporate way in our fellowship as a team. In our work as a church family, we need to guard and hold tightly that which has been entrusted to us and guard it well. And if you're writing down verses, write down Proverbs chapter 4. And if you can get a hold of a Living Bible or any Bible for that matter, but in the Living Bible it specifies some specific things that we're to guard. We're to guard our heart. We are to guard our eyes. We are to guard our thoughts. We are to guard our feet in verse 26 of Proverbs chapter 4. We're to guard our tongue. And then in Proverbs chapter 7 verse 2 it says, guard his words as our most precious possession. You know, that's true for us not only as a church family, but as individuals when we are running this race which God has for us to run. And there was never a day when you and I had to guard them more than the day in which we live. Guard your affections, the Living Bible says in that verse 25. Guard your affections, or it's verse 23. Guard your affections, for they are the very seat, and out of it flow all the issues of life. And with all that's taking place today, that's brought right into our living room in an unbelievable way, we are allowing the subtle, not so subtle, but we are accepting things that you and I 10 years ago wouldn't even dare look at. We'd turn it off, we'd be blushed, and we'd be embarrassed to see them come into our rooms, our living rooms, and our homes. In fact, you wouldn't go down the street and buy a ticket to a movie to see it, but you'll turn it on in the television set. And God warns us by His Word, oh, guard that. Hold, lay hold on eternal life. Guard that carefully. And that's, to me, I have a finger this way and three of them pointing back to me. Lay aside every weight. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, Charles, we have to keep doing that as a team. 41 years ago. That's longer than a good many of you have lived on this earth. Billy Graham and Grady Wilson and Bev Shea and I and my Billy sat in a little motel out in my hometown in Modesto, California, near Ceres. And we shared together the pitfalls of evangelists, that which has undercut the ministry, and what has brought disgrace and disfame and has brought a blotch upon the testimony of Christ in many instances in the ministry of evangelism. And he said to us, he said, let's go back to our rooms and let's write them down, and then we'll come back and meet together in about an hour, and we'll share them together and we'll pray about them. I've referred to them, I've given it my own title. I've called it the Modesto Manifesto. Because when we shared them all together, there were four areas in which all of us had mentioned these four specific things. One was, avoid criticism of the pastor and the church. Oftentimes it might have been a cute thing, or it might have been a popular thing, if the evangelist or a preacher, and not only evangelist, but human nature does this and it's wrong. But to sort of publicly expose the faults and the sins of others, particularly of men in the cloth, and though they're so few compared to the great host of many who were faithful. An evangelist would do this, and then he'd leave town and leave the people to pick up the pieces. And we wept over that. And I remember Bill said, by God's grace, and we said together, we shall never in any circumstance criticize the men of God and the men in the pulpit, regardless of what they preach or how they preach, whether they agree with us or we agree with them, whether they are classified as moderates, modernists, liberals, or whatever, or fundamentalists. Let us love them and let us try to show them our love. And I'll never forget a man in Los Angeles, California, in that meeting that Charles referred to a little while ago in the Tent Crusade. He would call Bill a pastor of one of the leading churches, and his people helped make the crusade go. His people were involved in it. They were in the committees. They were in the ushers. They were in the counseling. If it hadn't been for his people, we wouldn't have had a crusade. But he did not personally agree with a lot of the things he thought Bill should be saying. And he tried to discourage him and get him to close the meeting and get out of town. And day after day he would call him. And I remember Bill hanging up that telephone and almost in desperation he'd say, what can we do? We're just going to go on and love him and keep preaching. And you know what happened? On the last day of a crusade that was supposed to be scheduled for 3 weeks, but it went for 8 weeks, he stood up before the people and he said this, I want to thank the pastor, and he named his name and named the church, for his wonderful people and the cooperation his people and church have given to this crusade. And he said, if it hadn't been for his people, if it hadn't been for your people, we wouldn't have had a meeting. And God had poured out his blessing upon those meetings. And then he called on the pastor to pray. You know what the pastor told Billy Graham afterwards? He said, you saved my church for me. You saved me for the ministry. He said, I've learned the greatest lesson of my life. And he said, you'll never come to this town again. My church will never be open when you're preaching. I'll be there and be there on the front row praying for you. Because one of those resolves, one of those things that had been brought to our mind was that criticism that was not pleasing to God. And you know what? We have endeavored by the grace of God to maintain that through the years. And that should be good for all of us. The other was in the area of finance. Being honest before God and giving an account of the funds that came in. And I'll never forget the last love offering that we received. You know, the only way we had to exist back then was by love offerings. Sometimes they loved you a lot, and sometimes they didn't love you very much. Did you ever go to a bank and try to borrow on a home, on a love offering you were going to get next year? I did. I tried. It didn't work. But the dear lady that sold us the house was so convinced that we ought to have her home. I'll never forget that. She said, oh, I want this couple to have my home. She said, I'll sign the mortgage for them. God's going to supply the need. And she did. And if that hadn't been for her, we wouldn't have had that first home in Greenville. But we lived on love offerings. And I'll never forget the meeting in the Ponce de Leon ballpark in Atlanta, Georgia in 1950, the last crusade where we took a love offering. And it grieved Bill's heart so much because they had two pictures in the paper on the Monday after the crusade was over. One picture showed the money in the money bags and it had the love offering for the evangelist. The next picture had him smiling and waving from his car saying goodbye. And he wept. And he asked a dear friend, what can we do? And it was this man who first planted that seed in his heart, Dr. Jesse Bader, who is now with the Lord. He said, Bill, he said, form an association, establish a board, and let them pay you a salary. And give an account and keep your records open to the public from now on. And we've done that since 1950. And God has honored that. The other area where we asked God to guard us was in the area of honesty in advertising. And we tried to adhere to that. The fourth area was in the area of morals. When homes back then even were being beset by all of that which the devil would hurl at us, and particularly in the area of public ministries with all of the acclaim and everything else, we actually covenanted before God that we would pray for each other the rest of our life and ask God to guard us in this area. And we still pray that prayer.
And God has helped us as a team to lay hold on eternal life. And He's given us a message to proclaim. And my dear friend, He will in your own life enable you to proclaim it by the life that you live. If you will heed the admonition of Scripture to lay hold on eternal life, and where you have professed a good profession before many witnesses, your life will back up what you've said. You will walk the walk that you talk about in your talk. The last, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The first two, lay aside and lay hold, were given by Paul. But Jesus said this, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For then he goes on to say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure tonight? Where is your treasure tonight? If all we live for is for this earth, if all we strive for is to have better, bigger, and better, and there's no sin in wanting to improve at all or to accomplish certain goals, not at all. There's no sin in having things. The difficulty comes when the things have you. You see, Jesus is talking about treasure that you can't take with you. You can send on ahead, really. That's why I love the emphasis of this church on missions. It's so true that in the complex society and the structure of our world, and particularly in the Christian world, and particularly in the United States, where we have so much affluency, we are involved in structures that demand, and only God alone knows how valuable they are, but I believe entrusted to people who have the responsibility of giving leadership denominationally and in our own local church fellowships, that He will sort all of that out and we can leave that to Him. But we must keep foremost eternal dimensions of our life and our living and our giving. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How much are we sending on ahead? One of the little personal goals my Billy and I have is to help others do more with what we have. And I haven't even begun to test or to prove God as He says to prove. Prove me now and see if I won't pour out upon you blessing. Physical blessing. He's touched me this year and I thank and praise Him. I don't hear any better, but I'm getting this one ear tuned up a little more. But I thank and praise Him. But focusing our attention on that which is eternal and not on that which is upon this earth. I think you ought to make every provision for your family. You ought to make every provision that is necessary to do the best you can by them. But oh, we've got to do what the song talked about. We've got to be faithful in our stewardship of our life and our possessions and our very being, so that those who follow us will not get the wrong idea that we're living for this life and not eternity. Did you know the cure for it? Is that second verse of Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the cure for it all, the help for laying aside, the strength for laying hold, the singleness of mind and purpose for laying up comes with keeping your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. knowing that every mortal man has feet of clay. Everyone. But knowing that everything else may fail, but Jesus never fails. The hymn writer said it so well when he said, "Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail, but one still loves and cares for you, and he will not fail." In life's dark and bitter hour, fierce and strong the gale, trust his everlasting power, Jesus never fails. We used to sing that chorus. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. And that's the rock and the anchor for our soul as we face the year ahead. How to hold the line in 1989 is lay aside, lay hold, and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. And when your whole life is poured into Him, and your first thoughts are of Him in the morning, and your last thoughts are of Him at night, you will find that all the treasures that God has poured into Him, and you'll read it in Colossians chapter 2, in Him are hid all the hidden treasures of the Godhead, and they are yours and mine, my friend. We can write out a check on them and draw everything we need, and it's in Jesus Christ. How precious is He to you tonight? If you give Him your all and make Him Lord of your life, all of the untapped resources and riches and glory are yours. I'm glad for that, aren't you? And I can face the month ahead with an earnest desire in my life. Oh, God, forgive me for all the trappings I got hanging on to me, all the excess baggage that I don't need to carry around. And I carry it. Let's try a little spiritual body fitness and soul fitness this next month and this next year. Oh God, give me the courage to lay hold on eternal life, to guard well that God-given gift that dwells in me, to guard well the testimony. Listen, the greatest privilege in the world would be to walk up alongside somebody that's singing a Christmas carol when some places that they aren't even welcome and they wonder why in the world they're singing them. But to stand there and say, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come and He's my Savior, Lord and King." Guarding well the profession of your faith. And then saying, "Lord, this year, here.